2 Samuel chapter number 15 this morning, and I'm going to look at a passage of scripture here really to use as a springboard, if you will, be looking more at a topical type of a message this morning. Typically, I preach expository messages, but God's put this thought on my heart and I could not get away from it, and I trust it to be a blessing to you. As you look at 2 Samuel 15, you'll find out that the immediate context of this passage of scripture details a very difficult time in the life of King David. We know that God had used King David in an amazing way. In fact, as you look at the history of the kings of Israel, you often will look at King David as being right there at the top of the list, and God used him miraculously, magnificently, as he yielded and surrendered his life to the Lord. But the immediate context of 2 Samuel 15 begins to reveal to us the way in which his son Absalom had revolted against him. We find that his revolt was both subtle and strategic, and we find that he gained a significant following. In fact, he implemented an approach, and we're told in 2 Samuel 15 in verse number 6, notice at the end of the verse of Scripture, the Bible says, "So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." And we find that God is revealing to us these difficult days here in the life of King David. And we find that the situation worsened quickly. We find that David then gives instruction. Pick it up with me in verse number 12. The Bible says that Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Giloh, where while he offered sacrifices, notice the Bible says, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. There came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And so again, we see the immediate context of what's taking place in the life of King David, and we find that he's been given this word, and he understands the conspiracy is great. He understands that the following is growing, it's increasing continually. And the Bible tells us in verse number 6, and then again in verse number 13, that the hearts of the men of Israel were after Absalom, and David finds himself in this very difficult situation. And we find that David then speaks to his servants in verse number 14. And notice what David says unto his servants. It says, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." And you begin to look at David speaking to his servants here, and you find just by the instruction that he provides in verse number 14, the difficulty, I mean the extent of the circumstances in which David is facing, and he says that they're to rise up. He says, "Let us flee." Notice what he says, "Make speed to depart." We notice what David is saying because of the circumstances that he's facing, but really what I want to look at this morning is the response of the servants to the king. In verse number 15, my attention is drawn to this verse of Scripture because of the manner in which the servants of King David responded to his instruction. In verse number 15, the Bible says this, "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." Wow, what a response. When I see the response of these servants, I find that their response reveals to me their respect for the king. Notice what they say, "thy servants." They recognized his position as being the king of Israel. They had a certain level of respect or reverence, if I could use that term this morning, for King David. Not only do the servants respond in verse 15 by saying, "thy servants," but notice the response reveals to us their preparation, for it says that they are ready. "Thy servants are ready." And then notice what it says, "to do." It reveals to me their obedience. And then we find that they say, "whatsoever," their submission. They are recognizing the position of David as being the king. Not only are they recognizing the position of David being king, and they're reverencing or respecting his position, but it reveals to us that they have prepared. They say, we are ready. We are ready. We are prepared to do, to obey whatsoever my Lord the king shall appoint. I'd like to make an application as I look at this verse of Scripture this morning, and I see the servants of King David, and King David is a mere man. He's a mere human being. Yes, he is the king of Israel, but he's a man. And we serve the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And we begin to think about our Lord, our King, providing for us instruction in the same manner in which King David, the earthly human king, provides instruction to his servants. And these servants respond in a manner in which is exemplary for us today. Lord, thy servants, we recognize his lordship in our lives. We recognize that he is king, that he is master. We recognize and we reverence our God. We ought to be prepared to do whatsoever our God would give us to do. We ought to be willing to submit, to yield, to surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. I'm so thankful that He's my Savior, that He's my Redeemer, but He is my Lord. He is my Master. And I'm mindful of what was said in John chapter number 2, the first miracle, the marriage at Cana. We find that Mary says to those servants about the Lord Jesus Christ, she says, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Wow, what instruction that Mary would give to those servants. And as they would follow that instruction, as you read John 2, you see that they did, and they knew. Many people wondered about the miracle, but they knew what was accomplished. Why? Because they were obedient to what the Master told them to do. We think about this passage of Scripture, and we find that there are several other passages that deal with this subject matter. In fact, the Bible would describe Ezra in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 6 as a ready scribe. When we were in Israel just a few weeks ago, Brother Jeff preached a great message on the life of Ezra. But we find that as you think about this term as Ezra being a ready scribe, that the Bible gives us insight as to why he's referred to in that manner. Is in verse number 10, the Bible says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. See, Ezra was ready. He's referred to, God refers to Ezra as a ready scribe. Peter declared that he was ready. Take your Bibles, if you will, and look at the book of Luke in chapter number 22. And I want you to notice what Peter says in Luke chapter number 22, because he declared he was ready. And I look at these two particular examples because Ezra is described by God as being a ready scribe. And no doubt as you study the life of Ezra and you find his preparation is recorded to us in verse number 10, that God indeed provided Ezra with a unique opportunity to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And God used Ezra in an amazing way. And yes, God would use Peter in an amazing way, but in the text of Scripture that we're looking at here in Luke chapter number 22, we find that it's Peter that is declaring that he was ready. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 31 of Luke 22. The Lord is speaking to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. It's amazing to me that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing to Peter in these verses of Scripture the fact that he has an enemy and that the enemy desires to devour and to destroy. And yet Peter's response in verse number 33, he says unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But if you read the remainder of Luke 22, you find that Peter would soon deny the Lord Jesus Christ on three occasions. He was not really ready as he had pronounced himself to be ready. We find that later on in the life of Peter, God would use him in a miraculous, magnificent way. And I'm so thankful that God would give him that opportunity. But when I think about these examples this morning, and especially the response of those servants in 2 Samuel 15 and verse number 15, I ask myself and I ask you this question this morning, and we use it for the title of the message, are you ready? Are you ready? And you say, Pastor, ready for what? I mean, am I ready to leave church? I mean, lunch is going to be soon. Am I ready? Asking a question, are you ready, requires context. We begin to look at the Word of God and begin to think about and meditate upon the truth that's before us this morning. And God reveals to us that there are some areas in our lives, in the life of every child of God, where we ought to be ready. Notice with me a proclamation from Paul. Number one, if you're taking notes, we ought to be ready to preach the gospel. Look in Romans chapter number one, if you will, with me. And of course, we're familiar with this passage of Scripture. But in Romans chapter number one, I find Paul is writing here to these believers. And he's expressed, as you study the book of Acts, he's expressed a desire to get to Rome. And we find that God has given him revelation that he would speak of him in Rome. And God would, through a series of events, bring him there. But I want you to notice as he's writing this particular book that Paul is writing, and he says in verse number 14 of Romans chapter number one, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. But then notice in verse number 15, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And I think about this being ready to preach the gospel. I believe this morning that Paul understood the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would declare it in the very next verse of Scripture in verse 16, where the Bible says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. As we begin to understand the Apostle Paul, what was it that brought him to a place of preparation? What was it that brought him to a place of being able to declare, I am ready to preach the gospel? And I ask myself this morning, and I ask you to ask of yourself this morning, are you ready to preach the gospel? We begin to understand the power of the gospel, but then we also notice that as we begin to trace the steps of the Apostle Paul, it's not just a declaration that he makes, but it's a manner that he lives. Begin to read the book of Acts and trace the steps of the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't just something that he said, I'm ready to preach the gospel, but he lived it, and every opportunity that God would give him, he would seize those opportunities to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find that the Bible will tell us, as you study the missionary journeys, how that God would give opportunity for Paul to travel from place to place, and as God would give those opportunities, that he would enter in and he would begin to reason with the inhabitants of those particular cities and villages out of the Scriptures, declaring that this Jesus is Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and he would preach Christ. He once was going forth as one that would hail people and imprison people. He was persecuting the church. But something amazing happened in his life, and he was saved by the grace of God. You read it in Acts chapter number 9. And after he was saved by the grace of God, he understood that he'd been given this wonderful truth. He says this to the believers in Corinth, that you have a treasure in this earthen vessel. He says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And so the Apostle Paul, he understood that he'd been entrusted with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been enabled to be able to serve in this capacity. He says, I am ready to preach the gospel. And I wonder this morning, are we ready to preach the gospel? The Bible will say this of the Apostle Paul as you trace his steps in the book of Acts, as his manner was. This was his behavior. This is what he did. He always, as he would go to these new cities and these new locations, he would seek the opportunity. And then I would say it this way, he would seize the opportunity to give the gospel. mindful of the first missionary journey. They first get there and they enter into the synagogue, and the folks there say some things and whatever, and then they say, "Does anyone have anything to say?" Paul says, "Absolutely." I mean, he was ready to preach the gospel. Amen. I would say it this way, that we need to be intentional. We need to be intentional. We need to work in our lives to get the conversation to Jesus. Amen? Get the conversation to Jesus. That we would be intentional about this matter of preaching the gospel. That we could stand with the Apostle Paul as he writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in Romans 1 and say, "I am ready to preach the gospel." Number two, if you're taking notes, we ought to be ready to give an answer. And absolutely, this is going to be closely associated to what we've just read and what we've dealt with and being ready to preach the gospel. But I want you to think about what the Word of God says in 1 Peter chapter number 3. If you take a moment and turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. And of course, we mentioned about Peter making that declaration in Luke chapter number 22. And now God would use Peter as he's writing this epistle. And then, of course, the second epistle, and God used him in an amazing way. God had told him, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And one way in which God enabled Peter to strengthen the brethren was through writing these two epistles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And we begin to think about this truth of what we find here in 1 Peter chapter number 3. And the Word of God tells us, and notice what Peter's saying. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." And then notice these words, "and be ready always." That's an important word. Be ready always for what? "To give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So the Bible encourages us as the people of God to be ready always to give an answer. That we would be in this place where we are constantly prepared, this state of preparation where we're ready to give an answer. Many times as we begin to think about our own lives, and maybe as we would evaluate and even mention about Paul saying that he was ready to preach the gospel, that he seized the opportunities. If we're not careful in our lives, many times we squander the opportunities. We miss the opportunities. Why? Maybe we're not looking for them. We're not as alert as we need to be. But here the Word of God says that we ought to be always, we're to be ready always to give an answer. To give an answer of what? To answer every question that comes down the line? No, God actually tells us the Word of God to avoid foolish questions. Amen? And so we find that there are some that will just ask us foolish questions to try to attack us and to discourage us and whatever the case may be. But the reality is that even in those moments, if we're intentional about getting the message of the gospel and understanding that it is the power of God unto salvation and steering that conversation to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God will use that. But he says that we're to be ready always to give an answer. Notice what it says, "to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." Oh, I love the phrase of Scripture. When we think about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what Paul says in the book of Galatians. We begin to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, and we become His child, and we understand that we have this hope. We have a hope that the world does not have. When we speak about this word hope, so many times in our society today, it's gotten misunderstood because we use the word to really kind of deal with this wishful thinking kind of an idea. I hope that this happens, or I hope that that happens. And the missionary mentioned, if you have any questions about Brazil winning the World Cup, and there were some that were hoping that America would win, and they lost yesterday. And we find that there's this use of this word hope. But as a child of God, our hope is not some wishful idea. It is a certain expectation that God is who He says He is, and He will do what He says He will do. We speak about the blessed hope. The Bible speaks of that term in the book of Titus, and we see that we are looking for our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and refers to it as being the blessed hope of the believer, that Jesus is coming. And He says that we're to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Notice what He says, with meekness and fear. Not with cockiness and pride. I'm better than you. No, with meekness and with fear. The measure of humility that we would have as we begin to give an answer to every man that would ask us of the hope that is within us, that we would take the truth of this verse of Scripture, and that we would respond with meekness and with fear. And that we would understand that God has entrusted us with this truth, and because of that, it makes us responsible. Many times we have the perspective, if we're not careful, that having the truth would make us better. And I'm so thankful to have the truth. But it makes us responsible to a world that does not have the truth. I think about it this way, as I look at this truth in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, to be ready to give an answer. I think about it this way, that we ought to live in such a way that others will ask questions. Live your life in such a way, intentional, on purpose. Living your life in such a way that people will ask questions. Why do you do what you do? Has anyone ever asked you that before? They observe you for a little while in the workplace, maybe a relative, maybe a neighbor, and they see you go to church multiple times on Sunday and throughout the week, and they see you carrying a Bible with you, and they see you praying over a meal, and they see you being concerned about the Lord and about the things of God, and they may say, why do you do what you do? Be ready to give an answer, always. The answer is not, well, that's just how I was raised. You missed an opportunity to speak about the change that the Lord Jesus Christ brought in your life and how He saved your soul and how He's revealed to you in His Word His plan for your life and how He changed your life and what He's done for you, and you had no direction and now you have purpose and direction because of Jesus. And we're ready to take that conversation immediately to the Lord. We must, as we think about this truth of being ready to give an answer, we must be careful that we always, in giving an answer, we always, always, always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I am not the hero of my story, and neither are you. Jesus is the hero of my story. Paul said it this way, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen? If it were not for the grace of God, where would we be? Hopeless and helpless, without any direction. See, sometimes if we're not careful, listen, we get around people, you talk to people long enough, and they want to talk about how wonderful they are. You ever talk to people like that? They like to tell you how good they are. Right? Listen, we ought to be wondering about trying to tell people about how good our God is. Let me tell you what He's done for me. Let me tell you how He's changed my life. It's like John the Baptist said, and I've said it often in recent weeks, it's on my heart, that Christ would increase and we would decrease. That we would have this constant approach in giving an answer, that we always, always exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me also say this, that we always use Scripture. See, God uses His Word. There are times in which we can leave a conversation and we can wonder whether we had any impact in that conversation whatsoever. And I would encourage you that if you use Scripture, that the Holy Spirit of God can use that in the life of that individual long after you leave that conversation. He didn't promise to use my words. He didn't promise to use your words. But He promised to use His words. Amen? And so as I use Scripture, that means that I need to know the Scripture if I'm going to use the Scripture. And I use it in those conversations as I give an answer. Listen, let me tell you what Christ has done for me. Let me tell you how He's changed my life. Let me tell you what He's revealed to me in His Word. We begin to come to that place where, are you ready? Are you ready to preach the gospel? Are you ready to give an answer? Then I would say this, number three, Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to meet the Lord? I know that we often speak about the coming of the Lord, and I'm looking forward to hearing the trumpet of the Lord sounding. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. But the reality is that we need to live in this place where we are ready, truly ready to meet the Lord. Look over at the book of Acts, if you will, and using the life of the Apostle Paul, looking at a couple of passages here, with this thought of being ready to meet the Lord. In Acts chapter number 21, Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He'd met with the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He's now leaving and he's going on his way to Caesarea in chapter 21. We find that there's a measure of concern in verse number 5. We won't take time to read a lot of this, but we find that the people met as he was getting ready to depart, and they kneeled down on the shore and prayed, and Paul was going to leave. And the Bible tells us in verse number 11, when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him, that's Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. They were begging Paul not to go because of what was heard from this certain prophet in verse number 10. Agabus is his name. We read in verse number 11 of his prophecy, and they're pleading with Paul not to go. But I want you to notice the answer of the Apostle Paul in verse number 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? Then notice this phrase. For I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a powerful verse of Scripture. And Paul says, as he hears the prophecy that Agabus gives, and he hears the people pleading with him not to go up to Jerusalem, he says, listen, not only am I ready to be bound, but I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. We're familiar with some of those that have gone before us, martyrs of the faith that we've referred to them as. We read of Stephen in Acts chapter number 7, and we read of his stoning, and we read of others, and obviously we've read books and we've understood, and one that is very familiar to us is Jim Elliot, but he was not alone in Ecuador when they died in all that had taken place. And I just want to use one illustration from that account. I read a book years ago about some of that situation. Of course, Jim Elliot is probably one of the top names that we remember from that group of people, but Nate Saint was one of the other men. And it is said, at least in the book that I read, given the accounts and the details of what had transpired, it is said that Nate Saint was warned before they went on that, what would become their final journey, where they would lose their lives, that it was said to Nate Saint, but you might die. But you might die. And here's what Nate Saint said. I'm ready to die, but they aren't. Wow. Wow. What did he mean by that? Well, what he meant by that is that he was saved. He had been born again. He'd been washed in the blood. He knew that Jesus was his Savior. He knew that because of his salvation, that if he were to die or when he died, that he would be absent from the body and be present with the Lord, and that he would be with his Savior. He was ready to die. But they weren't. Why? They hadn't been saved. They hadn't received the gospel. They didn't know the truth that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He didn't know, those people didn't know that Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless one, the pure one, the just one, that he went to that old rugged cross and God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And they had not understood the truth of the gospel. They had not received the wonderful news that God loved them and that God died for them and he was buried in a borrowed tomb, and he rose conquering sin, death, and the grave, and they didn't know that, and therefore, Nate Saint said, they're not ready to die. I'm ready because I know the Lord. Why was Paul able to say, I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, he was able to say that because he understood. He said this in the book of Philippians. He says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Wow. That's the testimony of a man that had a measure of confidence and understanding that his salvation was based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we find that the Apostle Paul, he lived in such a way that the Bible says that he lived understanding as he would give the truth to the believers in Corinth. There in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body to be present with the Lord. He lived with a confidence. Therefore, it made him ready. If I'm going to be ready, somebody said this, I didn't say this, I read it somewhere years and years ago, be ready for the last moment by being ready every moment. So the reality is that I don't know when the last moment's going to be, and neither do you. We have no idea. The trumpet of the Lord could sound at any moment, but death could come at any moment as well. So how am I going to be ready to meet the Lord? Well, if you're not saved this morning, I would say this, be sure of your salvation. Amen. How am I going to be ready to meet the Lord? I must be sure of my salvation, understanding that there's one way to get to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then we find that Peter would say this in the book of Acts in the 4th chapter, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We sing the song, one way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. And I'm so thankful that God's revealed that truth to us. And so how am I going to be ready to meet the Lord? Well, number one, I must be sure of my salvation. Number two, if you're sure of your salvation, how am I going to be ready to meet the Lord? I would say this, be steadfast for your Savior. Be steadfast in serving your Lord. Take the truth that we read there in 2 Samuel 15 and verse number 15, when a human king facing some difficult circumstances provides some direction and some instruction to those servants that serve him, that those servants, they recognize his position as being the king, but we as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. We recognize that he is my master, my Savior, my God, and we come to the place where we say, Lord, Master, I am your servant and I am ready to do whatsoever you would appoint me to do. God, I'm yours. Fully, completely. We sing the song, I Surrender All. It's a powerful song. It's a soul-searching song. I remember years ago, Ron, having a conversation with you about that song. And Ron's testimony to me about that song was every time I would sing it, I would think, really, am I all? If I'd be honest, it's just some. Maybe most. But all? All. They sang this morning, here am I, Lord. Send me. I'm all in. What do you want, Lord, with my life? Lord, I understand you're Lord, you're King. I'm your servant. And I'm ready to do whatsoever you tell me to do. Man, that's a great response from the servants of King David. But as the servants of the Most High God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we too should respond in like manner. Brother Barrett said during Sunday school, after his wife gave the testimony of her parents being saved and her being saved and speaking about the surrender of his parents, there's no telling what God will do in your life and in my life as we just say, Lord, here am I. Use me. You say, well, I don't have much to offer God. That's good. Because that means you have a humble view of yourself, and God will use that. Amen? And God will use it and multiply it, and God will do in your life and in my life what we could never, ever dream of being accomplished. Because, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Are you ready? Are you ready to preach the gospel, to give an answer, to meet the Lord? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. God, I thank you for this response of these servants of King David. Lord, I think about us this morning as your servants. God, I pray that we would be able to say that we're ready to do whatsoever you would instruct us to do. God, help us to be surrendered and yielded as we look at some of these examples from the Scriptures of what we're to be ready for as your people. God, help us to be ready to preach the gospel. Help us, God, to be ready to give an answer. Help us, God, to be ready to meet you. If there's one that's here that's not sure of heaven, oh God, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. You'd give us an opportunity to take a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven is their home. Not hoping so, not thinking so, but knowing with 100% confidence to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. God, for every child of yours that's present here this morning, I pray that you'd stir us up. God, that you'd help us to be steadfast in our service for you, that we'd keep our eyes upon you. Lord, that we would redeem the time, that we'd be busy about the work that you've called us to do, that we would be faithful, surrendered servants. God, I pray that in these moments of invitation that you'd move and work as only you can. I pray that each decision that is made would cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ and impact eternity. I pray that you'd seal each decision, that they would be decisions that would endure. Bless now, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me?